All right, the title of the message today is How We Must Worship. It's from Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 12 verse 1 and read with me. If you don't have your Bibles, it will be on the screen. We have talked for the past 2 weeks about advice that I would give to the young Christian. And so today we're moving to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to just consider how we as people are to worship God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let's pray and ask God to bless this time in His Word. Father, we do come before You, Lord, claiming that we are empty without You. And so we do pray for the filling of our hearts and our minds and our souls, God, and even this very room with Your presence, the presence of Your Holy Spirit, as You speak to us through the Word that You have spoken out to be written down that we might reflect upon it today. God, may Your Word speak in mighty ways, Lord, and not just teach us, God, but move us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 4 points today. The first is that we are urged to worship. The second is that the truth and mercies of God allow us to worship. The third, we will see where worship begins. And fourth, that giving ourselves to God is worship. So very briefly, on the first point, we will just look very briefly on points number 1 and 2 and spend the bulk of our time on 3 and 4. But the first thing we see is that Paul is urging us to worship God. Notice he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. So Paul is begging us here. And I always say that any time you come to a point in the Scripture where the writer, inspired by God, says, I implore you, or I urge you, or I beg of you, or I plead with you, this is a most important thing for the Christian. And so he's urging us here, pleading with us. It's the strongest way in which Paul can say, I'm asking you to do this. It is with this urgency that the centurion in the book of Matthew came to Jesus asking for Jesus to heal his paralyzed servant. It is the same urgency in which the demons begged Jesus not to send them to hell. It is the same way that the leper in Mark chapter 1 came. It's the same way that Jairus came to Jesus for his sick daughter who had died. The Scriptures say of him, he implored him earnestly. So Paul is begging, he's urging believers everywhere to take this to heart and put it into practice. And so I would say the same to you today is, with no pomp or anything, it's just, I urge you to hear what God has to say to you today. So we see the urging of Paul, and then we see what he is appealing to them by. We see that the truth and mercies of God are what allow us to worship Him in the first place. And Paul's request for them to worship is based off of those two things, the truth of God and the mercy of God. So notice he says, we'll look at the first, based on truth. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, Now you wonder, like, where's the truth part? How is he appealing to truth? The way in which he's appealing to truth and showing us that it is by God's truth that we are allowed to worship is by the word therefore. If you notice, the chapter starts there, I appeal to you therefore. Meaning, there's something that he had said previously that's leading him to say what he's saying now. And what we know about the book of Romans is that Paul spends the previous 11 chapters laying out proper theology for the church, teaching them that it is by faith that we are saved and not by grace. Preaching to them that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Preaching to them that all things work for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. All these things. And the reason that Paul's appealing to this is because proper doctrine shapes how you worship. It shapes the way in which you see God. What we believe about God has everything to do with how we will then turn around and worship Him. Worshiping God requires a love for Him. A love for God requires knowing God for who He truly is. It requires not just knowing God, but also rejoicing and enjoying who God is. And so the truth of God leads us to these things. And it's important that we get a firm understanding of who God is. It is very sad that so many people worship God not as He is. And you have to ask yourself the question this morning, am I worshiping God truly for who He is? Or have I made a God up in my own image? If you have a God who never disagrees with you, if you have a God who never disagrees with you, you are worshiping an idol. And the idol is yourself. You have become your own God. I don't know of any Christian, at least not any strong Christians, that would say that they understand God fully and they obey God perfectly. So we see it's based on truth. We also see it's based on mercy. Paul says, I urge you therefore, as he points back to the doctrines of God, right? If you want to know, I don't have time to do them, spend all the time on them. But if you want to go, just read the book of Romans, you'll see. So he points back to the doctrines of God. He says, but then he says, by the mercies of God. So he points back and now he's pointing towards something, the mercies of God. He wants to remind them of how merciful God has been toward them. Now, he'd already written of this. In Romans, we see a number of ways in which God has been merciful toward us, and they all center around Jesus. What Jesus has done for us, what Jesus is doing for us, and what Jesus will do for us. These things are called justification, sanctification, and glorification. Right? Now, these are three very important terms for the Christian. They're as important as it is for the elementary student to learn their alphabet. A, B, C, D, you know, all of them, right? There are 26 letters. These are just three words. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. And what these three words mean are that God has made us right with Him. This is justification. Also, that Jesus is making us holy before God. This is sanctification. And finally, Jesus will come for us and will make us like Him one day. This is glorification. These are fundamental, elementary truths. And I mean elementary truths for the Christian to know. And if you don't know them, you're not listening at all. I talk about these almost every Sunday. So since God has been merciful, we ought to worship Him rightly. You just let His mercy sink in today. This is illustrated by the story Jesus told in Matthew chapter 18, where there was a man who owed a debt worth about 20,000 years' annual wages. It's a big debt, right? It's not quite as much as our national debt, but he begged the king to be merciful and not to throw him into prison and put him under labor. So the king forgave his entire debt. The man's response, though, is sickening. He finds his fellow servant who owed him a significant amount, about 100 days worth of wages. 100 days. So in Matthew 18, it says, and when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now the rest of the story is interesting because the master, the king there, throws the servant that he had forgiven into prison until he could pay the debt. And the story shows us the importance of forgiving those who have wronged us. Now you say, now what has this got to do with the mercies of God? I'm glad you asked. There's another application here. The mercy of the king should have created mercy in the heart of the servant. The behavior of the master should have compelled the servant to live better before him. He should have been beyond grateful for the master's mercy, so much so that his life was then different. And I would say that God's mercy on us should compel us to worship Him and serve Him with every ounce of our being. We should have no need to be exhorted on this, no need to be urged by Paul, no need for me to plead with you or even to plead with myself who makes these same type of mistakes. So when Paul says, I urge you by the mercies of God, we should respond with, yes, you're a merciful God that I can never repay. I am forever in your debt, yet I stand without debt. And as I see this, I'm compelled to worship you. Sadly, we take our eyes off of this. And often, as this man had done, we take God's grace for granted. But Paul implores us, I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God. He's going to ask us to worship. And he's going to say this, by the mercies of God, to present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and blameless. And he's going to say, which is your spiritual worship. And so we move to our third point this morning, which we see where worship begins. So if you notice, I'm just skipping the phrasing there, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And I'm moving right to the very end of the verse. But I'm going to come back. But the reason that I want to do this is because I want to do this so that you'll understand the significance of what it means to present one's body as a living sacrifice. He says here that presenting your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, is your spiritual worship. And how we worship is one of the most important questions a person can ask himself. So you ever just ask yourself, it's not on most people's radar, right? Like, it's just not something maybe you really think about every day, but it's a revolutionary question in your life. What does it mean to worship? Am I worshiping? Am I worshiping the right way? The right being? Am I committing idol worship? I would say all people are worshipers, right? You know that, correct? That all of us are worshipers, just like we're all theologians. Just some of us are poor theologians, right? We all have an idea of what we think God is like. And in the same way, we're all worshipers. We just all may not be worshiping God in a way that is pleasing to Him. So if I were to ask you this morning, who do you worship? Many of you, probably all of you, would say, I worship God. I worship His Son, Jesus Christ. And if I were to ask you, how do you worship God? Maybe the question gets a little more difficult. Maybe there's a pause there. So we have to ask the question, how do we worship Christ? Because saying we worship is of almost no value, right? Saying these things is of no value. Actually worshiping God is what is important. Some may think that worship is coming to church. If you thought that worship is coming to church and singing some songs, you would be wrong. Maybe some of you would think it is being part of a religious service. Maybe a religious service where many rituals are being done and repeated. But this is not worship. And I've known many people to get caught up in the ideas of ceremonial things and traditions and never truly worship God. This is the exact problem that the Pharisees had. They had no problem coming to church. They had no problem dressing right for church. They had no problem saying the right words and memorizing the right things for church. But they had a fundamental problem within them that they did not know and understand and truly honor God with their worship. And Paul is giving us instructions on how we are to worship. He will say that we are to present our bodies holy and acceptable to God. And then he says, this is your spiritual worship. Now listen, it's going to get a little complicated, but you've got to pay attention. He defines worship when he says, this is your spiritual worship. And when he defines it, he's kind of showing us two things. One, that worship means service. So if I were to ask the question, how do you serve God? It would be the same as asking, how do you worship God? This is one of the reasons it's a synonym for you. Are you going to worship? Are you going to the service? Right? To the worship service. They're kind of synonyms for each other. Other English translations of this verse may say, this is your reasonable service, or your reasonable act of worship, or your spiritual service of worship, which is what he's saying here. And all of these different English translations are trying to get at what was originally meant here. And essentially what we see here is that Paul has in mind a certain type of worship. Right? He doesn't say, this is your worship. He says, this is your spiritual worship. And that's a good translation, the word spiritual. Reasonable would be a good translation. The reason I want to make sure you understand this is because I think, or at least I believe, that you will miss out on what it means to worship God because if you only translate this as spiritual. If I was to ask you, what is a spiritual worship? I mean, it might be kind of confusing, right? Like it's like this abstract concept out there that you're just trying to figure out, like what that I never can really grasp. But I think Paul's actually getting to something very concrete and very deliberate and very easy to be understood. We may think that spiritual worship is unattainable. What does it mean? So he says spiritual, but the word can also be translated as reasonable. It's like it's, you might say, well, does that mean it's the reasonable thing to do or a good idea? But that's not what he means. I think what he's saying here is you must worship or serve God, and you must do it in a way that is in line with reason and with your soul. There's a combining with this word. The Greek word actually can be translated as both rational and spiritual. So there's this rational spirituality that is involved here. It's something that is rational that we can actually grasp. within our minds and within our souls. Therefore, our worship, it is to be led by reason. This is what it means when he says spiritual worship. It's something that is shaped in our mind and our soul. So we must see, as we will see, that it takes the Word of God to shape our reason. It takes the Word of God to shape us spiritually. You are not just a spiritual person. Your spiritual part of you also has a mind. It has reasoning. Paul instructs us, he uses the same word for spiritual here. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. He uses the same word. We are to long for this pure spiritual milk, this reasonable milk, the milk that nourishes the soul, that feeds the soul, that shapes the soul. Our worship must be formed through our understanding of what the Word of God says. This is how we understand. When we look at how we are to worship by offering up our bodies to God, we will see that when God changes our heart, He places His Spirit within us, right? We know that. The Holy Spirit comes. Our bodies are not changed, though, are they? Like, when you got saved, did you all of a sudden get a new body? Didn't happen. Some of us wish, right? Like, man, I never liked this one. I was started with a whole other one, right? Not only were our bodies not changed, but our minds were not completely changed as well. There was a fundamental change there, but our minds need to be shaped. This is what worship is about. It's how we use our minds and how we use our bodies. So we see it's worship is not only an outward thing, the outward signs of what we do. It's not simply the lifting of hands or the burning of incense or coming to the church. It starts within the person. So when you read, this is your spiritual worship, you're understanding that worship begins inside. And then it will move the body to do and to bring glory to God in its life. It is only outward in the sense that it moves us to service for God. Jesus tells the woman at the well, who is wondering where the proper place of worship was. He says in John 4, the hour is coming and it's now here when the true, listen to this, worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So practically, when we put this into practice, you cannot come into the worship service and just sit here on autopilot. You must engage. There's one thing I wish we would all do before we come to church, whether it's the night before or the morning before. Probably needs to be the night before, because if not, we won't be ready. But then we would just stop and say, what do I need to do to prepare myself to go to the house of God tomorrow? I think it would make a difference. I think we get so caught up in everything that's going on. I know I do. We get so caught up in everything that's going on that we fail to prepare ourselves to receive what God would have for us. To be here ready right now, not thinking about the fact that the Saints play today. I don't know. They do play, I think. I just don't know what time. Or for me, no, they don't. They're off. See, there we go. Didn't even think about it. Apparently, I finally, got something right there. But not thinking about the work that you have for next week or the negative things that are going on in your life, but really just preparing yourself to give yourself to God. To take notes. To focus on the Scripture that's being preached on. It's shameful how little attention we give to the Word of God. As we continue looking at this text, we're going to learn that when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, Paul is saying this is spiritual worship. Notice that. That the presenting of ourselves is a spiritual worship. It's a reasonable worship. This idea destroys the type of thinking that makes worship out to be merely a church service. As so many of us think that I go to the house of God to worship, and we don't realize that all of life is worship. From the beginning of the day to the end of the day. Often we'll say, man, how many of us have said this? Well, what a great service. Passage, great. God was working. The preaching was, it was pretty good for that guy. But, you know, it really hit me. God was really working on me. And then like 2 days later, we haven't changed at all. I mean, how many of us are like that? I mean, it frustrates me that even times I can really learn and get some stuff from the Scripture and be like, man, I got this. This is how. And then all of a sudden, it's like the guy that James talked about. He saw himself in the mirror, but then he walked away and he forgot what manner of person that he was. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3 speaks of what God desires from the person. It is to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. So we see what worship is, the root of it, okay? Now we see, finally, this morning, that we are to be giving ourselves to God. That is what worship is. Giving yourself to God is worship. This is the easy part, right? So it starts up here and in here, right? That's where it begins. But if it ever starts here and here, it will always come out here. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This will be more in our understanding here. It says, so there are questions here we have to ask. So when you read this, there's four questions right here. One is, what does he mean by our bodies, right? What does he mean by present them? Well, what does he mean by living sacrifice? And what does he mean by holy and acceptable to God? Let's just run through these. We'll knock them all off one at a time. The first question is, what does he mean by your bodies? Present your bodies. And what we're presenting here is the physical part of the person. When he says our bodies, he means our flesh and bones. Specifically, your hands, your feet, your mouth, your tongue, your sexual organs, your ears, your eyes. This is what he means when he talks about our bodies. You yourself, take that and then present it to God. So what does he mean by the word present? Well, this word simply means to yield it, to make it available for access, right? You understand that? Take your body, make it available to God. In the same way that the man in the Old Testament, would bring an animal before God and present the animal to God as a sacrifice. And for this man to present an animal as a sacrifice, two things had to be right. The first was his attitude toward God. The second is the offering was to be perfect. God would not even accept the offering if the attitude was not right, and if the offering was not according to standards, he also would not accept it. He would say, they mean nothing to me. They're just outward show. Now we know this from Scripture. We know in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, he writes, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. The people didn't have their hearts right with God. They didn't have their mind right toward God. Our very first example of this is who? Do you remember? Who is the first example of someone bringing an offering that was unacceptable to God? Cain. Who said Cain? Anybody say Cain? Okay, we had a few Cains. Cain's sacrifice was unacceptable to God. Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Presenting ourselves to God is a conscious decision that we make daily. We cannot make ourselves perfect. Notice this. I want you to see this. This is very important. You are not able to present yourselves perfectly before God. But Jesus has done that for you. That's the beauty of this text. There's stuff right in it. Something that God has already done for you. Knowing that Christ has made you holy in the eyes of God. You've been justified by faith if you have had faith. Then we must have the right attitude toward God. We must use our bodies in the right way before God. And so he says, let's present them as living sacrifices. Okay? This is like an oxymoron. I mean, I guess maybe it is an oxymoron. A sacrifice is something offered to God so that he would forgive the sins or cover over the sins for a brief period. But this is not what we need here, because Jesus has already offered himself up for us, right? We have no need to be a sacrifice in that sense of the word sacrifice. Presenting yourself in such a way that you do things that God will just... so then he'll forgive the bad things that you did. That's not at all what this text is saying. So don't sit here and read this and go, well, I've got to do things so that my sins will be forgiven. No, this is what Jesus has done. The death of Christ has given you full mercy by God. The sense here is that we are to be like sacrifices. Like them. He says, as a living sacrifice. He doesn't say, present yourself a sacrifice. He means it, though, in the sense that we have come to be given to God. A sacrifice is something that came to die. So we are to come to die. But notice the other part of it. Living, right? He wants us alive. We are to be living things that die. He's not calling us to die in the sense of giving up our actual breath, although that does happen, right? Jesus does call some to give up their lives like that. Here, Paul is saying to this church in Rome, and I think also to this church today here in Trinity, that he wants us to be like living sacrifices, living and dying at the same time. Chrysostom said this. This is a very, very old guy, okay? Lived way, way back in the first century. He says, so Paul, this is his explanation of this text. He says, so Paul also here bids us present our bodies a living sacrifice. And how is the body, it may be said, to become a sacrifice? Let the eye look upon no evil thing, and it has become a sacrifice. Let the tongue speak nothing filthy, and it has become an offering. Let thine hand do no lawless deed, and it has become a whole burnt offering. Or rather, this is not enough, but we must have good works also. Let the hand do alms, the mouth bless them that cross one, and the hearing find leisure evermore for lections of Scripture. So you see, we worship God with how we use our actual bodies day in and day out. It starts with the person. You know, consider the way an animal was sacrificed. It was done with such great care. Do we take such care in bringing ourselves before God to worship? Are we thinking right things about God based off our time in His Word? And are we using our body that God has indeed given us in ways that honor Him? You should never forget that God has actually given you your body. He says, a living sacrifice. This is an important distinction. We're not necessarily called to die, but we are called to live. Our living is worship of God. Now, what does that mean practically? Now, we saw what the old dude said about it. Let's just look at it from our perspective. Sacrifices died, didn't they? It's the idea behind sacrifice. They were brought before God to die. This is a very wise thing to understand. If you can understand this and live it out, you will be a wise person before God. Many of us struggle. We are to sacrifice our time and give it to God. We are to sacrifice our energy and give it to God. We are to sacrifice our money and give it to God. We are to sacrifice our name, what people think of us, and give it to God. We are to sacrifice our possessions and give it to God. We are to sacrifice our minds and give it to God. We are to sacrifice the words that come from our mouth. May they only be for the building up and the edification of the saints. My God, how often we fall short of this. We can go on and on. We have been told, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 19 says, you are not your own. You're bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. We're part of a group here. We're the church of Almighty God. We're also Americans. Americans are free. Land of the brave, right? Let freedom ring. This is such a difficult concept for Americans. We honestly think that we can do what we want to do with our time, with our energy, and with our life. We do, right? Like so much of us built into the DNA of who we are, of who I am, is I can do what I want to do. But this is not the case for the Christian. You are not your own. You don't get to make those decisions. And in all reality, when you come to Christ, you're actually set free. There's a way of presenting our bodies to God, he says. And that way is holy and acceptable. Now, we are only holy and acceptable before God because of what Christ has done for us. Paul has made that clear. But he's putting this in the sense of, it's not that he's saying that you can make yourself holy and acceptable, but it's with that truth in your mind that you come to worship God. It's that you know that. I'm coming. I am holy. I am acceptable because of my faith in Christ. And if there's any part of me, God, that is not walking with you, I desire to do that. That's what I want to do. We fail miserably. We fail. And sometimes it takes rebuke. This is why rebuke is built into the Scriptures. Sometimes it takes sin being brought to light. As we see this, we set our soul toward worshiping God. In a holy way. Holy means set apart, right? Acceptable in a way that's pleasing to God. Paul wrote in Romans 6, he says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Now we'll close with this application. Worshiping God should be a natural outflow of who we are, right? You must understand that 90% of the decisions that you make every day are made without thinking. For some of us, it's more, okay? What we say and what we do, how we respond to other people, how patient and generous and merciful and forgiving our hearts are, these are all natural indicators of what comes from within the person. Jesus said, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. It's very rare that we actually just stop and reason through our action. We're actually more responders than we are stoppers and thinkers. Rarely do we stop. And this is why it's so important that we must understand what Paul is saying. He said, present your body to God as a living sacrifice. He gives us the imagery in our mind so we can see it. And you could actually start your day every day. You could start your day every day with this on your mind. How today, God, can I present myself to you in a way that's holy and acceptable and it's like an offering? So we're going to have an invitation. And maybe you just need to pray and ask God to help you do this. As I said, 90%, I didn't just come up with that. That's scientific truth there. 90% of our actions are done as just knee-jerk things. We don't think about them, we do them. And sometimes I can look at my life and go, that tells me a lot about where I am, right? I think we could all do that. So if you need to pray about that, this is a time to respond to God's Word. If you've never received the grace of Jesus Christ in your life, you've never believed fully on His death, burial, resurrection, you've never put your faith in Him, you've never recognized yourself as a sinner in need of God, today's the day to do that. I'll be right up here. You come, I'll talk to you. We'll talk about the gospel and what it means in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day and we thank You for Your Word. Lord, I pray that You'll help us to live up to this standard, that we will be people that present ourselves to You as living sacrifices, giving our time and our energy and our mouth and our actions, our hands and our feet to You, God. I pray for those in here that may not know You yet, that Your Spirit brings conviction that they may be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.